Good morning. Welcome back, they say. It's good to be here today. One of the good things about starting today was, as I was sitting out the front, Harry and Val had to move from their seat. So thank you, Mirabelle, for sitting out the front, and also Helen. And welcome to those joining us from home via Zoom. Thank you for joining us in this way. Plenty of room here, though, if you want to join us live. Though, we do need to make sure that we fill from the front, particularly as Christmas Day approaches. Who knows what's going to happen Christmas Day? I don't know from a number of levels, but we don't know if we'll have a lot of people or not many people. We do know we need to keep spacing up. So, and it'll also be broadcast via Zoom, which I guess we've done that before on Christmas Day. I'm not sure. But please, on the day, the regulars fill from the front. The school car park will be open as an overflow area, so please arrive early and take the time to come from there. That'd be helpful. Well, today we're finishing our series, The Seven Miraculous Signs in John's Gospel that Prove the Divinity of Jesus. That's one of the ways you can express the theme. And though this is the ninth week, and today we're doing what I've called the greatest sign, or the eighth sign. And so that's where we're headed today. Let me pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can gather today. We thank you for this sign that we look at today that proves not just the majesty and divinity of your Son Jesus, but proves to us how much you really do love us, and what you are willing to do to make us your children. So be with our time together, bless our time, help us to go from here into our community, wanting to proclaim this great sign to all. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this sign is clearly displayed in our next song, "In Christ Alone My Hope Is Found, for He is the resurrection and He is the life." And so let us remind ourselves of his death and resurrection and what this means for us. And we're into possibly our second last week of wearing masks compulsorily forever. We don't know. Still don't know what restrictions will be after the 15th. But we need to wear our masks next week to sing. But after that, we're not sure. So please stand and let's sing the song together.
In Christ alone.
Then bursting forth in glorious day.
Well, last Sunday, this time, we were having breakfast at what's called Walsh Bay. If you know Walsh Bay, it's near, it's just the western side of the Harbour Bridge, just where the Barangaroo Park's completed. And I was having breakfast sitting, I didn't realise it, but sitting next to Alan Joyce. So it must have been a fairly good place to be. The other thing, and then we hopped the ferry and we went up the Parramatta River and we went past Rivendell. I forget the name of the place, but Trish Skin, when she wrote her book during the pandemic, based on other information she had, spoke of Rivendell, or what it was called in those days, which was the place where those with the Spanish flu went and were nursed, and many of them died. And that book, Trish's book's on display there. You're welcome to take those books that are there home and read them and bring them back. When I buy new titles, I put them on stands. And so have a look and you go, oh yeah, I wanted to have a look at that book. It may well be there. Well, as we come to hearing from John's gospel, let's pray this prayer together. Blessed Lord, you have caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning. Grant that we may so hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in Christ Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, Paul's going to be reading to us a little bit later and in two parts, because this is in many ways a two-part sign, and so I've split up the readings. But let me begin by thanking Richard and Junie for what they did over the last 2 weeks. They were only supposed to do 1 week, but at the 11th hour, I got my dates mixed up, and so they stepped in and helped and took us through the last two miraculous signs that John chose to include in his biography about Jesus so that we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So today we reached the last talk in this series, which I entitled The Seven Miraculous Signs in John's Gospel that Witness to the Divinity of Jesus, but I think it was from Morris's commentary that I also got the phrase, and prove that in and through Jesus, the kingdom of God had come to earth. So then if we've already looked at the seven miraculous signs, then what are we going to do today? Well, today I'm taking some time to look at what some people call the eighth sign. And it's quite separate to the other seven signs, but it is far greater than the other seven signs that Jesus performed. So if you think walking on water is pretty amazing, or feeding 5,000 men plus women and children with a boy's lunch is amazing, then this is by far superior. Mind you, I'm a little bit overawed by the task that I've given myself today. It's a funny thing when you prepare series for preachers and then you get other people to come in, they often begin with saying, well, Alan's given me the phrase? Short straw, that's right. Les has said it a number. I think every time Les preaches, he uses that expression. But I've given myself the difficult task, what I've considered a difficult task today, because today I want to bring our last eight talks together as we then look at how each of these eight talks are fulfilled through the death and resurrection of Jesus. But hopefully between Richard and me, we've helped to prepare you so that we can piece this all together. So let's begin by doing a bit of a recap of where we've come so far. In our first week, we looked at John chapter 1 and John's introduction to Jesus, where John described Jesus as being God come to earth in human flesh. For in his own introduction, John described Jesus as being the Word of God, who was with God in the beginning, who was God, and through whom all things were made. Then at the end, in verse 14, John wrote in summary, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us being John and the other disciples, and humanity, really. And then John goes on to say, and we, that is John and the other disciples, have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father. So that's what we looked at in our first week. But then over the next 7 weeks, we saw John testifying to what he saw with his own eyes as he testified to just some of the things, a sample of the things that had caused John to make the bold claim in his introduction that Jesus was indeed God's one and only Son. And in particular, throughout this particular series, we've heard John testifying to his claim by describing seven of the signs that Jesus performed. Signs that for John were examples that proved his divinity, the divinity of Jesus, and proved that in and through Jesus, the kingdom of God had indeed come to earth. Mind you, as we've been telling you over the last 7 weeks, these seven signs that John described were only a small sample of the miraculous signs that Jesus performed whilst he was on earth. For as John wrote at the end of his gospel, if he'd chosen to include everything that Jesus did, then John supposed that there wouldn't be enough room in the whole world to contain all the books that would have needed to have been written. Meaning, when our Jesus walked the earth, he truly was amazing. And yet, whilst over the last 7 weeks, we've seen how truly amazing Jesus was when he walked the earth, today we're looking at why Jesus is, if you like, still amazing. But before we look at how this has been made possible, let's do a quick run through and really running through John's gospel of some of the amazing things that Jesus did whilst he was on earth. The first sign that John saw Jesus perform was when, do you remember? Jesus changed the water into wine. But can you remember what Jesus said to his mum when Mary said to Jesus, they've run out of wine? Yeah, that's not my problem. That's a very good summary. That's right. Jesus said to her, woman, what has this to do with me or with you? For my hour has not yet come. It's a critical statement. And so then we took some time to look at what Jesus meant when he talked about my hour. And what we saw was that whenever Jesus referred to his hour, Jesus was referring to his death. So that was what we saw when we looked at the first sign, when Jesus changed water into wine. Then in our second week, we looked at the second sign that John chose to include in his biography about Jesus. But what John told us was that between the first sign and the second sign, Jesus performed many other signs, showing that this was only a sample. And John told us how these signs had caused many of the Jews to start putting their trust in Jesus. And the second sign that John chose to include, John told us about Jesus healing the son of a royal official, namely a man who'd chosen to make the journey to Jesus because he put his trust in Jesus to save his son, which Jesus did. And then in the third sign that John included in his biography about Jesus, we saw Jesus heal a man who, I would say, did not put his trust in Jesus. And we saw that whilst this man was healed physically by Jesus, and so he was in a far better place physically than he was before he met Jesus, this man may well have ended up in a worse condition, said Jesus, on the day of God's judgment, unless he changed his ways, unless he repented of the sinful ways in which he was living, the way he was reacting. Then next, in the fourth sign that John included in his biography about Jesus, Jesus then miraculously fed the 5,000 men plus women and children with the boys' lunch. And then this then led to Jesus doing an extended teaching session the next day, teaching the people that unless they believed in him and unless they looked to his body and his blood for their salvation and for eternal life, they would not be saved. But John then told us that many in the crowd were offended by what Jesus had said. And so despite being miraculously fed by Jesus, these same people gave up following Jesus. Then in the fifth sign that John included in his biography about Jesus, Jesus showed his disciples that he was God, or that he was ruler over creation, when he walked on water. Then next, in the sixth sign that John included in his biography about Jesus, Jesus healed a man who had been born blind. And through this sign, Jesus pointed to the fact that he had come from God so that we, humanity, who were living in darkness caused by sin and death, could, through Jesus, have light and life for eternity. Have light so we'd never worry about where we would walk. We would never fall over again. Which is why when the Pharisees asked the man who had been born blind where Jesus had come from, the healed man said that surely this man, the man who'd healed him, Jesus, had come from God. But no one could do things like this unless God was with him. And so this man had made his entry into the light of eternal life by putting his trust in Jesus, that Jesus had indeed come from God. Then finally, last week, we looked at the seventh sign that John included in his biography about Jesus, to where Jesus proved that he was indeed the resurrection and the life. And he did this by raising a man who'd been dead for 4 days from the dead. Now, in choosing to include and to describe each of these seven signs, John was wanting to prove to us, his readers, that Jesus had indeed come from God, and to prove also that Jesus was God, and to prove that by believing in Jesus, we could become God's children. And so, having looked at what John has written down for you, the question then comes, has John convinced you? Has John's eyewitness account of what he saw with his own eyes convinced you to put your trust in Jesus? Do you believe, through John's testimony, that Jesus is God, come in the flesh, and he is God who grants eternal life to those who believe in him? That's why John wrote. If you do, then John and the Holy Spirit have done their work. For if you believe, then you are a child of God. And as such, you will live forever. And isn't that amazing? But then today's question is, how does Jesus make you God's child? It's not through Jesus feeding the 5,000. It's not through Jesus walking on the water. So how has Jesus broken down the barrier that stopped you from having access to God as Father and stopped you from having access to eternal life? Well, the how is through what some people call this eighth sign in John's Gospel. But then this eighth sign isn't like the other seven signs. Rather, this eighth sign is what all the other signs, including the seven that John chose to include in his gospel, were all pointing to. In fact, everything that Jesus said and did all pointed to this eighth and final sign. For the purpose of everything that Jesus did was to point to it, to prepare us for it. So let's begin looking at the eighth sign by taking a step backwards. Throughout this series, there's been a couple of times when Jesus performed a sign, and straight afterwards, the people asked him to perform yet another sign. Do you know what? Can anyone remember what Jesus did when they asked him this? Well, one time he ran away, that's when they tried to make him king. There was the sign of Jonah, which was, I don't have that one here. Belly for the fish 3 days and three nights. Yep. And so instead of pointing to performing another sign for the people at their request, Jesus pointed them to a sign that he would perform for them in the future, like the sign of Jonah. And this future sign was always his death and resurrection. So the other signs were just to point to this greater sign. So he got people's attention, but then pointed them to what mattered most. And so, for example, in chapter 2, when the Jews asked Jesus to perform a sign, after Jesus said to them, "The sign that I will perform for you is I will destroy this temple and I will raise it again," or "I will resurrect it in 3 days. And as John told us back then, the temple that Jesus had spoken of was his own body. We find another example of this occurring in chapter 6. "For when the crowd asked Jesus to perform yet another sign for them, Jesus told them that they wanted more bread. Jesus told them that they were to eat his flesh and they were to drink his blood. His flesh, which he would give for the life of the world," said Jesus. But then Jesus also pointed to this eighth sign, his death and resurrection, in the 7 I am sayings. We haven't looked at them really this series. We've touched on them. But for example, in John chapter 10, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And what would Jesus, the good shepherd, do? Verse 11, he would lay down his life for the sheep. And in sacrificing his own life, Jesus would provide the means by which you and I could receive eternal life, which is why in that same chapter, Jesus said, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. And then again in chapter 8, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So you stick with Jesus, you're in the light. And where there is light, there is life. And again in chapter 14, just before Jesus was arrested, and whilst he was talking about his imminent death, Jesus said to his disciples, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so in John's gospel, we see that over and over and over again, Jesus pointed people forwards to the sign that we're looking at today, to the most important sign, to the sign before which all his other signs pale to nothing in comparison, namely the sign that he would perform when he lay down his own life to save us. But then this eighth sign was a two-part sign. And so Paul's going to come forward now, and we're going to hear the first part of this incomparable eighth sign that Jesus performed. Thank you, Paul.
Excuse the complicated derobing here with all things hanging around my ears, etc. Good morning. The first reading is John 19, verses 16 to 18, 28 to 30, and 38 to 41. Finally, Pilate handed Jesus over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished and so the scriptures would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they sealed a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk and hyssop and the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus's lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, and two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At that place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Okay, come back. Sorry?
If you feel comfortable, do you want to start the front?
Yeah, sure.
And so Jesus' hour had come. And this was the eighth sign, when Jesus, as promised, died to save us. But it's the first part of the eighth sign that Jesus performed, a sign which would prove Jesus' divinity and would prove that the kingdom of God had come to the earth in and through Jesus. And this first part of this eighth sign was that Jesus, the Son of God, the Word made flesh through whom the world was created, was sacrificed upon the cross for our sins. But then why did Jesus, this great miracle worker, allow himself to be sacrificed and to die? For if Jesus was God come into the flesh, then why didn't Jesus wipe out all those who tried to kill him? And why didn't Jesus, having been rejected, just turn around and go back to where he'd come from? Well, it was because of his love for you. But Jesus knew all along that this was why he left heaven to come to earth, to die to save you. Now, to help prove this, let's turn back to John chapter 12 for a moment, to when Jesus declared that finally the hour that he'd spoken of to his mum in chapter 2 and had spoken of on many occasions had finally come. But here is Jesus in chapter 12, a couple of days before he died. He's in Jerusalem, but as we've heard over the last few weeks, the Jews in Jerusalem have been plotting as to how they might kill Jesus. And it is at this moment that John tells us in chapter 12, verse 20, that there were some Greeks, random, so some non-Jews amongst those who had gone up to worship at the Passover festival. And they came to Philip, who we don't know much about as one of the disciples, with a request saying, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." They didn't get to speak to Jesus directly, but when Jesus heard about this, Jesus said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. For very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." And so Jesus was clearly talking here about his death, about the need to die. Why? So that many seeds would be produced. And so this was a death that he would die so that the many, including these Greeks, including Aussies and South Africans, would live. And knowing that his hour to die had finally come, our Jesus said, "Now my soul is troubled." Because he's talking about his death. And what shall I say? For shall I say, "Father, save me from this hour"? No, I won't, for it was for this very reason that I came to this hour, for it was for this very reason, really, that Jesus came to earth. And so instead, I will say, "Father, glorify your name." And then a little bit later in verse 31, Jesus continued saying, "Now is the time for the judgment of this world." That is God's judgment against our sin. "For now, as Jesus said, is the time for the prince of this world," who is Satan, "to be driven out." And how or when would this occur? Well, as Jesus said, "When I am lifted up from the earth," meaning, as John makes clear, when I am crucified, "then I will draw all people to myself. And so Jesus' hour, and the sign that Jesus had over and over promised to perform to those who had asked for a sign, were one and the same. That sign was his crucifixion. But as we see clearly in John chapter 12, it would be through this sign, through his death, that God would be glorified. Which is why in chapter 18, when Pilate questioned Jesus as to why Jesus didn't try to defend himself against those who wanted to crucify him, why Jesus could answer him, "My kingdom isn't of this world, for if it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest." And so what we see very clearly is that Jesus didn't even try to prevent his crucifixion. Jesus, who had raised the dead, Jesus, who had healed the sick, Jesus, who had walked on water, Jesus, who had fed the 5,000. Why? Because Jesus wouldn't stand in the way of his Father being glorified. Can you get that? Can you get that God was glorified through Jesus dying on the cross? For don't we read in chapter 3, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And isn't it in the sign of the cross that we see God's glory in all its fullness? As we see God loving us even when we didn't deserve it. God can easily demonstrate how powerful he is. God can easily demonstrate how he knows everything. But to demonstrate his love comes at such great cost. But it is so powerful as we see God glorified through this. Meaning that the death of Jesus, the death of God's Son, is God's great sign of his power and of his love for us. For this sign shows us that God wasn't content to leave us lost in sin and death forever. And this was why God stepped into human history and died in our place, so that we might have life, so that we might live forever with him as his children, as John says in the introduction. It truly is amazing, the gospel, isn't it? The creator of the universe showed his greatest glory when he died for you by taking your punishment on the cross. There's no greater sign of God's love for us. But then there's a problem, isn't there? For if Jesus, as he claimed, is the resurrection, and if Jesus is the life, then how can we have life if Jesus, the resurrection and the life, has no life? For how can Jesus be the resurrection and the life if he's dead? Well, it's because his great sign, his eighth sign, has a part two. And that part two is resurrecting his own life from the dead. For it was because Jesus is the resurrection that Jesus could promise in chapter 2 that he would destroy this temple, his own body, but then he would raise it again, resurrect it in 3 days. It's the same word. That's why I keep using resurrect whenever the translation says raise. And it was because Jesus is the resurrection that Jesus could say in chapter 10, "I am the good shepherd, for I lay down my life for the sheep," which we understand, "and no one takes my life from me," verse 18, "for I lay down my life on my own accord. For I have the authority to lay down my life," first part of the sign, "and I have authority to take it up again," second part of the same sign. And so clearly God always planned for there to be a second part to this eighth sign. And so let us now hear, and Paul's going to read it to us from John, of when Jesus, who is the resurrection, took a hold of his authority to resurrect his own life. Thank you, Paul.
Sure.
So the second reading is John 20, verses 1 to 8. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the body stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him, went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and he believed. This is the word of the Lord.
So if John was that second disciple who went there at the tomb, we see that at that moment when he saw the body gone, he saw and believed. And it's not till later that we see Jesus walking around clearly resurrected from the dead. But what we do see through this second reading in the end of John's gospel is that Jesus is the resurrection and that Jesus is the life. But not only did Jesus have the authority to resurrect his own life, because Jesus is the resurrection, Jesus has the authority to resurrect all those who believe in him. For as Jesus said in chapter 6, verse 40, "My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son," so who looks to Jesus and believes in him, "shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up. I will resurrect them at the last day." Mind you, resurrecting, this is always a bit funny, because resurrecting is a task that the Father and the Son share. For as Jesus said in chapter 5, verse 1, "For just as the Father raises or resurrects the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to those to whom he's pleased to give it." And so here we see a connection between Jesus being the resurrection and Jesus being the life. For it is those whom Jesus resurrects to whom Jesus will give life. For as Jesus said in chapter 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live. And so because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, which he proved to us through his own resurrection, Jesus is also the one who will resurrect us and give us eternal life. And so Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And so Jesus, who said, I am the gate, is the gate through which you and I can enter into eternal life. And because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, Jesus, who said, I am the way and the truth and the life, is the truth and he is the way through which you and I can come to the Father and call him Dad. And because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, Jesus, who said, I am the vine, that's the I am saying I always forget, is the one through whom you and I have eternal life. And that's why we each need to remain connected to Jesus, to walk in his light, as he says in the other chapter where he says, I am the light of the world. For it is from Jesus, from the vine, that we as branches receive nourishment and sustenance to live our lives as God's children, both now and forever. Some of you, I'm telling, I've got tomato vines going crazy and I'm a terrible gardener and it's growing in a place it shouldn't be growing and it might die next week if we get a hot day. But it's just everywhere and there's flowers everywhere and there's tomatoes everywhere. But if I cut off one of those branches, dead. It won't produce fruit. We need to remain connected to the vine. And so this great eighth sign of Jesus is not just that he died on the cross for us, for our sins, where he revealed God's glory through revealing God's great love for us. Rather, this great eighth sign also includes his resurrection, through which you and I can be confident that we, like Jesus, will be resurrected, and that we have, in many ways, already received eternal life, which is why we now wait eagerly and patiently for our resurrected Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life to come, so that we might be resurrected by him on the last day, and so we might then live with him forever. Well, that's where I plan to finish today. And what my hope is that over the last 7 weeks, we've used John's testimony faithfully so that you've clearly heard what John wanted you to know about his Jesus. And so let me conclude this series with John's own words from chapter 20, where he tells us why he bothered to write this down for you, why he took the time to write down these things. John writes, "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which I have not recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and so that by believing, you may have life in his name." Well, in light of the fact that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, let's pray to our Heavenly Father through Jesus, his Son. Heavenly Father, we thank you that John, and really Jesus, made it clear that the most important thing to learn about Jesus, that he was you come in the flesh in order to save us from our sins and grant us to be your children by dying in our place and by overcoming death through his resurrection. We look forward to the day when Jesus, our resurrection, appears and resurrects us to be with him and to live with him forever. Help us to stand firm. Help us to boldly witness to our Jesus as John did. Help us to remain faithful. When doubts come our way, point us back to this great 8th sign where you declared your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's a song that we've had during this series. It's fitting quite well. What a beautiful name. Let me just give a little bit of more of an introduction. The song says, "Jesus was there in the beginning, so before the world was made. One with God, he was our creator. He was hidden in creation, but then revealed through Jesus." And so in looking at John through John's eyes, we see what a beautiful name Jesus has. Jesus, Yahweh, is our salvation. For through his death and his resurrection, our sin no longer separates us from God, our loving and holy creator. The wonderful words in this song, and they remind us that because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, forever Jesus will reign. Well, please stand with me and we'll sing this.
God the Lord most.
Standing, it's appropriate that we say the Apostles' Creed together today, affirming what they saw with their eyes. So let us affirm the faith of the Church. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life. Well, please be seated. I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Well, Jennifer's going to come forward. A bit of junk mail on the back table. Some of you I saw with the Southern Cross, and there's plenty more if there's not enough for you there today. A few different things. Carol Pollitt's father's funeral's tomorrow. That's right. So Carol's with us today. Von Harris, if you've read the news sheet, she died last weekend. Christine's here. I think Von's funeral was held in Dubbo, is that right? Okay, so there's probably hopefully going to be a memorial service for Von Harris. So Von had been very unwell for a while and she'd sort of improved, but yeah, she died amongst family. So that's a good thing. Thank you, Jennifer, and welcome to Simon, who's brought Martin today. Simon's from Canberra.
Good morning, everyone. Alan's a little bit worried because I'm carrying a bag. Book club is meeting tomorrow. Don't panic, Rose. I'll come and see you after church. So let me just share with you, if you've read this book, a doctor in Africa, you would have, and can we have some nods? Right. Well, you might want to join us for book club tomorrow, because in this book, Dr. Andrew Browning speaks of his Aunt Valerie. And so if you've not read this book, Malika, you might want to come and hear what it's about and then maybe borrow the copy that I've actually found online, which I will eventually put into the library, or borrow it from our local library. And it tells his Aunt Valerie's story. We're going to be talking about that tomorrow. And we're going out into the community, Alan. We're going to meet down at the Three Naughty Boys. And in every book that we will look at, I'm sure God will come out of it. And hopefully there will be people there who just happen to hear something about those God statements. That's our plan. If you're not interested in that for tomorrow, you might be interested in this one, All the Light We Cannot See. That will be our February book. And there are multiple copies in the town library. I've got someone's read it over there already, so they might like to join us. So please, let's step out into the community with some God talk and encourage each other as well on our journeys and the journeys of other people. Thank you. Oh, 1 o'clock, the Naughty Boys.
Except he's changing his name because he bought it from somebody who had Naughty Boys. Is it Warren? That is his name? Warren. But so the name's changing. The new post office cafe, not to be confused with the old post office cafe. That's not the name of it. Let me invite Jill forward now to lead us in our prayers.
Psalm 100. O shout to the Lord in triumph, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness and come before his face with songs of joy. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Come into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. And give thanks to him and bless his holy name. For the Lord is good. His loving mercy is forever, and his faithfulness throughout all generations. Yes, Lord, we can do this now. We can come this morning to praise you and thank you for all the many ways you show us your loving care. We give you thanks and praise for your Son, our Saviour Jesus Christ, who by his death on the cross and rising to new life offered the one true sacrifice for sin and obtained an eternal deliverance for his people. We give thanks that we are again able to meet together. We ask that you be with all those who make decisions about the virus spread and be with those in authority. For our parliaments, direct and prosper all their work to the advancement of your glory and the safety and welfare of this country, so that peace and happiness, truth and justice may be established among us. Lord, in your mercy. Amen. We thank you for the rain we have received here, but pray for those who have been and still are coping with the devastating rains in many farming areas. May people receive the assistance they need, and may you be especially close to those who love and follow you. We give thanks too for the wonderful response of people to the food drive last Saturday. We pray that many in our community will receive the help they need, especially at this Christmas time. We remember David too as he moves into his new home. And we pray that this will go well and that he'll soon feel secure and content in his new environment. We do thank you that Alan was able to spend time with our dear Clarice. And we pray that she will be able to continue attending church. And we give you thanks that she's feeling better and for her cheerfulness. We pray too for healing for her granddaughter. We give you thanks that little Magnolia, Val and Harry's beautiful granddaughter, has shown improvement with her swallowing. We also remember those others on our prayer list. We remember Remy Carnaby, Nathan, Robin Small, Mavis Viner, Betty Greenfield, Ruth Rich, Vera and Doris, Michael Sanderson and Martin Wellington. Lord, in your mercy. Faithful Lord, we especially remember today the family of Von Harris as they grieve her death. We thank you for Von, for the love that she expressed for you, and for the contribution she made to our church community here. Please be with Carol and John Pollitt too as they grieve the death of Carol's father. It's a particularly difficult time for Carol's mum, and we pray that you will comfort and care for them all. Lord, in your mercy. We praise you, Lord, for all those who are messengers of your word. Help us to support each other and each one by our prayers and offerings. We especially remember those who are our link missionaries, Roger and Amanda Kingdon, who ministered to the mining community in Newman, David and Jenny Doust in Senegal, Andrew and Arby Buchanan, awaiting their return to Indonesia. May they all know your guidance and use each one so that your redeeming love will be clearly understood and accepted. We especially thank you for the work that Andrew Browning has been able to accomplish over the last weeks. You have kept him safe, and we praise you for that. We pray for an end to the fighting and for safety for Val and her team as they risk their lives to assist displaced people. We thank you for the Barbara May Foundation and ask that Andrew may be able to return to treat fistula patients in Afar soon. Lord, in your mercy. This Advent, Lord, remind us of the gift you gave when you sent your son from heaven, the first Christmas gift, the greatest gift ever. Restore to us the wonder that came from Jesus' birth when he left the riches of heaven. Surround us with your presence, Lord. Clear our minds of countless concerns and holiday noises. Slow us down this Christmas and let us not be in a rush. Keep us close to you, Lord. In your wonderful name, I pray. And God of hope, fill us with all joy and peace as we put our trust in you, so that we might overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, and not just see things of this world, but the world to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we say the Lord's Prayer together? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Never used to get my mask tied up in my glasses, but since I got a black one, it changes. I don't know what the difference is. I think everyone in our congregation who wanted to be fully vaccinated is now fully vaccinated in our parish, and not sure if we have anyone who's not vaccinated at all. Not that it matters, but it's good that that's happened. Some of our people have had their booster already, and well, a few people apparently. And so things are changing. Active cases in our postcodes for our physical parish were, as of Thursday, I didn't check on Friday, were zero. Well, it was zero, but for our postcodes, I'll have another look, but yeah. Okay, so there's an Omicron in our community. It's fairly low, and that's been the first one for a long time. So things are returning to normal, but it's not so easy returning to normal. And I think we all struggle with that in various ways. But we need to get used to the new norm. And there's people in our parish who really haven't been out of their homes for the last 18 months or more. And so we need to help them slowly re-enter into the community. And so it's a funny sort of a time to be living in. And so please pray for me and other members of the parish as we consider what to do for this Christmas. Not sure what to expect, who's going to be coming up, what's normal, what's not normal. But yeah. No, I don't. Graham asked, do I know service times? I said, no, I don't. But we are starting to, I am starting to have the conversations. It is a very unusual time. But again, next week we'll wear masks. The week after we probably won't. And in a year or two, we'll be going, we'll have pretty well forgotten about what we've gone through. It's amazing, isn't it? How quickly we forget, like the floods that are going on north at the moment. We here in a safe area will forget about it in the next couple of weeks. Those people who have to clean up and recover from the crops, it'll take them a while, but we should be praying for them that they have a good harvest next year. We should be praying for that now. So it's a very strange time. I just want to keep saying it's a very strange time to be living in, and we need to be kind and careful with one another as we live in this time. But Jesus is the resurrection. Jesus is the life. And so we're going to do something that we're all very familiar with for Easter Sunday, and that is we're going to stand together and sing, "Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son." Let's stand and sing this together.
Thank you.
Well, if everyone here goes, oh, can you go, oh? We're not having morning tea here today, but you're welcome to stay around. It is next week. No, the Oz too late now. But things are slowly returning to normal. It is a strange time, as I said, but the promise that Jesus made stands firm. And so it's the period of Advent where we look forward to the comings of Jesus, his first coming when he was born, when the Word became flesh, his second coming when he comes to resurrect us and to grant us life. So let me close with the blessing for Advent. May Christ, the Son of Righteousness, shine upon you and make you ready to meet him when he comes in his glory. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always. Amen. So then, wherever we may be, let us go in peace to love and to serve the Lord. In the name of Christ.
Good morning, Zoomers. Feel free to unmute if you'd like to have a little bit of a chat after church this morning.